supernaturalism in the culture was answered by Southern Baptists in 1925. That's when they adopted their first faith and message. And when the Baptist faith and message was first adopted by this convention, in 1963, Southern Baptists responded to assaults upon the authority and truthfulness of the Bible by adopting revisions to the Baptist faith and message. The convention added an article on the family in 1998, thus answering cultural confusion with the clear teachings of Scripture. Now faced with a culture hostile to the very notion of truth, this generation of Baptists must claim anew the eternal truths of the Christian faith. Your committee respects and celebrates the heritage of the Baptist faith and message and affirms the decision of the convention in 1925 to adopt the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, revised at certain points and with some additional articles growing out of certain needs. We also respect the important contributions of the 1925 and 63 editions of the Baptist Faith and Message. With the 1963 committee, we had been guided in our work by the 1925 statement of the historic Baptist conception of the nature and function of the confessions of the faith in our religious and denominational life. It is therefore quoted in full as a part of this report to the convention. Number one, that they constitute a consensus of opinion of some Baptist body, large or small, for the general instruction and guidance of our own people and others concerning those articles of the Christian faith which are most surely held among us. They are not intended to add anything to the simple conditions of salvation revealed in the New Testament, which is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, as Savior and Lord. And so there's no intention here to add anything to salvation. That's not the point of writing this document. The point of writing this document is so that we know clearly what we believe and how we go forward. I think the reason why some people are very silent is because they're not real clear on what they believe. Would you agree with that oftentimes? Not really 100% sure. Don't really have it nailed down in black and white terms. And so it's important that we know what we believe. And if we know what we believe and we know that it's godly and we know that it's biblical, won't we be more clearly able to stand whenever it's challenged? And so I think it's important. Number two, this is their other further recommendation, that we do not regard them as complete statements of our faith, having any quality or finality or infallibility. As in the past, so in the future, Baptists should hold themselves free to revise their statements of faith as may seem to them wise and expedient at any time. Number three, that any group of Baptists, large or small, have the inherent right to draw up for themselves and publish to the world a confession of their faith whenever they may think it advisable to do so. Number four, that the sole authority for faith and practice among Baptists is the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do we get an amen to that? You see, I got saved at 30, and then we started to search for a church. Well, I was pretty green to the whole thing of organized religion, didn't have a clue. Went around a few different churches, tried a few different churches, tried some non-denominational churches, tried, a Presbyterian church, because it was closest to our house, didn't know any better, just thought we'd give it a try. And you know what I found? So many churches really didn't respect the scriptures. They taught what they felt like teaching. They taught what they thought sounded right to the world. And then later they might pick or choose a particular scripture out of the Bible and throw it in there out of context to try to justify it. And often they wouldn't even do that. And it became very, very distasteful to me. As a young Christian, I'm reading the Bible and I'm thinking, this don't go along with the Bible. And so eventually we ended up in a Baptist church. And you know what I noticed about that Baptist church? Whenever they said something, they backed it up with scriptures. And if they didn't, the people in the pews would challenge them with scripture. And it was right around the time that this was being adopted, because the scripture is the important thing. It really is. And there's been a battle within the Baptist church of whether or not the scriptures are really infallible. Thankfully, we've come down on the side that they are. And I can tell you, every generation, in fact, let me just say, every year, we had better hold down the fort concerning this matter, because Satan is always trying to get it turned over. You know, if he can actually take over the largest evangelical organization, honestly, in the world, how much influence do you think he'll have to make Jesus look bad? So I think that's why we may adjust, but we need to do everything we can to fight to hang on to what we know to be true. And that's why I want to look over the statement as we continue on. It goes on in the fifth recommendation, this is the final one, that they are statements of religious convictions drawn from the scriptures and are not to be used to hamper freedom of thought or investigation in other realms of life. So we don't want this creed to become like cultish, like you can't even read anything else, but we want it to be a guide as a statement of our beliefs. Baptists cherish and defend religious liberty and deny the right of any secular or religious authority to impose a confession of faith upon a church or body of churches. We honor the principles of soul competency and the priesthood of believers, affirming together both our liberty in Christ and our accountability to each other under the Word of God. Baptist churches, associations, and general bodies have adopted confessions of faith as a witness to the world and as instruments of doctrinal accountability. We are not embarrassed to state before the world that these are doctrines we hold precious and as essential to the Baptist tradition of faith and practice. As a committee, we have been charged to address the certain needs of our own generation. In an age increasingly hostile to Christian truth, our challenge is to express the truth as revealed in Scripture and to bear witness to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The 1963 committee rightly sought to identify and affirm certain definite doctrines that Baptists believe, cherish, and with which they have been and are now closely identified. Our living faith is established upon eternal truths. Thus, this generation of Southern Baptists is in historic succession of intent and purpose as it endeavors to state for its time and theological climate those articles of the Christian faith which are most surely held among us. It is the purpose of this statement of faith and message to set forth certain teachings which we believe. And then they all signed this document, those names that I read off the other day. Now, I'm going to say the reason why I took the time to read that is because I wanted you to know what the intent of the committee was who did this work in 2000, that applied this and brought it before the full body of the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting in June of 2000. They were trying to more clearly define certain aspects that had been being challenged up to that day. And where the challenge was begging for them to have a more clear definition on certain things. And one of which, as they said in 98, they basically just dealt with the structure of the family. They deal with it a little bit more here in 2000. And there's some other things that they more clearly defined. It was never their intention to, you know, try to tweak or misrepresent the scripture or anything like that. It was just really to try to solidify what we believe the scripture says about certain fundamental beliefs of the church that we need to identify. And out of those individuals who signed this document, were part of this, three of these have come out recently: Richard Land, Al Mohler, and Chuck Kelly, or Charles Kelly. Those three came out and wrote a statement recently about the definition of pastor because of the question of this issue of pastor. Now, their letter that they wrote doesn't just solve the whole question. Our credentials committee still has to deal with what they're going to do whenever it comes to that in this particular church. But it most certainly speaks to what their intent was when they wrote the definition that we're going to find in this document. And so the fact that they came forward and they said, this is what we meant when we oversaw that section, they have become accountable. They have put themselves on the firing line, or on the chopping block, you might say, for the rest of the world to criticize right now. And I thought, you know, it really behooves us, I think, to take the time to really study what they wrote. And does it really properly represent what we believe the scripture says? And so we're going to start out with section one of the Baptist Faith and Message, and we handed it out. And I would appreciate it if you guys either hang on to your copy and bring it back each week, or if you're afraid it might get lost in transit, we can keep them on that shelf back there, and then we can just rehand them out each time, because we're not going to try to tackle the whole Baptist Faith and Message 2000 tonight. And everybody says, okay. So we're just going to handle the one part, and that's the scriptures, and that's the big part. And if you notice, that's what they say needs to be the main part. Amen? If it ain't coming out of the scripture, then we shouldn't be believing it. It's really important that we define that the scripture is our guide. And so we're going to read section one of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We'll just call it the BFNM, because we know what that stands for now, since we're all here together. And so so do I have a volunteer to read section one, the scriptures, down to where just the end of that section before we get to the Bible verses. Sam? Okay, just for the quick reading of that part of the document, are there any parts there that you would want to comment on, have questions about, or criticize? Criticizing isn't necessarily a bad thing. You know, being critical of something isn't always a bad thing. It's just to ask questions sometimes. Mm-hmm. So do you feel like that they did well in the way that they described that portion of it? Yeah. So it's easily said, harder to understand. Yeah. And so we do have to understand that as they do, you know, picking words to best describe sometimes can be very difficult. I know it's just like this really surface statement, but man, it's a big subject whenever you start to think about it. Yeah, exactly. So to totally unpack it would take really a long time to really deal with. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. And so that was expressed along the way whenever we did the God Who Speaks. And how many weeks did it take for us to go through that? You know, it was like an 8 or 10 week study that we just went through in that video study. And that divine inspiration was one whole segment of it to just talk about what does that really mean. And so we kind of have a leg up on that now, and thankful that we've already kind of dealt with that. Steve, you had a question or a comment? I don't think they did, because that would be an ongoing issue. That's something for every generation to figure out as they go along. And I think that's something the local church is called to really help people figure out. Now, some other Baptists believe that the King James Version is the only version of the Bible. So they have made statements on that. And so to belong to one of their churches, if you carry a Bible other than the King James Version in there, you will be highly criticized. And maybe a church could even be disfellowshipped if they embrace a version other than the King James Version. So with a lot of independent Baptists. Mm-hmm. Boy, but that didn't go over real well, did it? You shouldn't even have one in your house. And I will admit, there's some versions that I think that are much closer to the original, you know, inspiration of the scripture than others. And what I always try to tell people on that, this is something that can be debated within the local church, is I would always encourage people to stick with a literal translation. There are some translations that are done as paraphrase translations. I would never encourage somebody to make that your study Bible. There's some that are called dynamic equivalent translations. And what that means is they read the whole section and they said, you know, we're pretty sure this is what it says. And then they reworded it into modern language. And then, yeah, they kind of chewed it. Yeah, exactly. And I will say, I'll just go ahead and say it. I always get in trouble for this. The NIV is a dynamic equivalent translation. And I'm not saying you should not have an NIV. And I'm not going to check your Bible when you come in the door to see if you have an NIV, because I cut my teeth reading an NIV. But what I can say is I have found that between a literal translation and an NIV, you will find some more, I guess, profound differences, especially in the wording of some of the Psalms, more than any other section of the Bible. And so what is, you know, a literal translation? Well, they try to stay as close to word for word as possible between the two languages, but you can't actually stay one word for one word all the time. I don't know how many of you guys have ever studied other languages, but sometimes you have to have phrases to put into another language what one word would say. And one of those areas, like from Greek to English, would be when you're talking about love. There's actually four different kinds of love that have separate words that we would just define as love in the English. It doesn't mean that love would be inaccurate, but what it does mean is it's not as complete in its meaning as it was in the Greek with its separate words for love. And so in certain areas of the Bible, we actually gain more understanding by understanding which word in the Greek was used there. But that's for someone to study deeper in. Yes? Yes? In etymology, you'll find that over time, words do begin to morph and change as generations go by. That's why a King James only can be a little bit dangerous, too, because they use words in that we don't use so much anymore. And so I would say if you're a King James only person, then you need to get a 1611 dictionary, and you need to carry it with you, because some of those words mean something different in our culture today. And so if you go off of that and you don't have a way to define a little bit, you can get off in the weeds, even though it's accurate. And I love the 60, you know, I love the King James Version, and I have one, and I have it in my study, you know, apparatuses as well, because it's really good for me to go back and see that, like, okay, we know that nobody's changed it since that translation was revised, and so I like to go back and just compare. It's good to compare different ones. John, you had something you want to say? Absolutely. And so that's why I appreciate the more literal translations, as you're saying, and those were ones that you were listing there. They'll put a footnote in there if there was a little bit of a hard time translating a particular word, and I like that. You'll find that in the NIV in places as well. And so I wasn't saying NIVs are all bad. What I am saying is, if you're going to study, I would prefer to recommend to you a more literal translation. Literal translations would be, the King James, the New King James, the ESV, the NASB, the Holman Christian Standard, not just the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. Those are all, literal translations. They try to take it and keep it as close to word for word as possible. Daniel? Yeah. American Standard, I like the NASB. So let's go ahead and look up some of these scriptures. Exodus 24:4 I have already, so I will read that. And while I'm reading that, somebody wants to look up Deuteronomy 4:1-2. Okay, and so I will be at Exodus 24:4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Yes, called Pentateuch. So let's look at, somebody have Exodus 3:14? I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong, got in the wrong group there. All right, Deuteronomy 4:1-2. Isn't that amazing? He's telling us, don't be adding to it or taking anything away. Do we find that again in the Bible? No. Revelation, right down at the end, right? And so it's established early and it's continued on. Let's look at 17:19 then in Deuteronomy. Amen. The king was actually supposed to write down, and they didn't even select a king yet, right? They didn't have kings until after the period of the judges. But God knew they would have kings, and then he said the king should write down his own copy with his own hand. He's supposed to do his own translation so that, did you ever notice how you remember things better if you write it? And he wanted the king to study it and know it so that he would be able to judge rightly. And that's really, yeah, absolutely. Okay, and then Joshua 8:34. Amen. Okay. Psalms 19:7-10. Can we say amen to that? The more I study God's word, just the more beautiful and sweet that it is, truly, that I can recognize it as. It's just incredible. Let's look at Psalm 119. And we know there's a lot of verses here. We're not going to do them all. Did you know that Psalm 119 is all about God's word? Like the entire psalm is about his word and his precepts? I know, it's incredible. So like we could go through the entire psalm, but they chose Psalm 119, verse 11. And that's that's one of them that we choose for the pledge to the Christian flag. Verse 89. Amen. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. All right, 105. Amen. Another one from our pledge. And also, there's a great song that has that, right? All right, and verse 140. Amen. That's how I want all of us in the church to feel, right? His word is pure, and therefore we should love it. Does it ever convict us? Absolutely. Does it ever step on your toes? You bet it does. Every time you read it, something probably is going to offend us in some way about the way we think. Praise God, because God's word is good. How about Isaiah 34:16? Praise God. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? And it's so amazing. It's quoted again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24-25, that same scripture. All right, Jeremiah 15:16. Amen. All right, and then Jeremiah 36:1-32. This is a little longer passage. So it's a little disturbing that they just chopped up the word of God, the prophecy through the prophet Jeremiah. They understood he was a prophet, and everything that he had said so far was coming true in their sight. They were living through it. And yet, whenever the scroll was taken, he just got it up. Well, let me ask you something. Did it change anything God had planned to do? It only solidified it. Did he just... No. All they... Yeah. God just said, well, just write it down again, word for word, and send it back over there, because here's the thing. because they did that, because they rejected my word, there's even going to be a higher price to pay. It's only solidified the fact that this judgment is going to come. Think about the culture that we live in today. If people try to destroy the word of God, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to bring greater judgment, isn't it? So you see, like, we kind of stand in the place of Jeremiah, and we have to be the ones to stand here and hold the book and say, thus saith the Lord. And some would say, and there's so many people that I run into that would say, well, you can't institute biblical values on unbelieving people. Then I'm just going to ask a question to them. Then what values are we going to accept? Because you're going to accept somebody's values. I feel like that we need to continue to stand on God's values and not back off. We won't do all of these, but let's jump into just a couple more here. That was a great reading. I'm glad we read the whole thing. And you did an awesome job just tackling all those names. You didn't back up. You didn't let it slow you down. That was awesome. Good job. All right. Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Isn't that beautiful? It really is true. And now you want to keep in mind, some of it was fulfilled on the cross, wasn't it? When he said it's finished. You know? So like some people would say, how come we eat lobster now? And how come we eat this? And how come we eat, you know, other foods? Well, because the ceremonial part of it was fulfilled on the cross. And he even reassured Peter of this fact, you know, and gave this vision. So we understand that. But I can tell you that the moral law still stands, just as it was written, for sure. And that won't be completely fulfilled or accomplished or completed, I would say, until Jesus returns and becomes our king in person. Let's go ahead and jump forward to Romans 15:4. I love this one. Isn't that beautiful? So the Old Testament still does mean something to us today, doesn't it? And that's what he's definitely speaking of. All right, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. A lot of you guys probably know this one by heart. Amen. Speaking of the divine nature of Scripture, amen. All right, Hebrews 1:1 through 2. Amen. And then 4:12 in Hebrews as well. Amen. Amen. And 1 Peter 1:25. Again, that's quoting the Isaiah passage in the New Testament. And then 2 Peter, we'll end with this one. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. Oh, is it? Amen. All right. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. Amen. And so we'll end with that one. There's more there from the Gospels and from Acts. And you're welcome to look those up. I didn't skip over them because they were unimportant, but more for time's sake. And it is beautiful, though, to know that God moves people. And a lot of people say, well, you know, they try to define, like, what Isaiah said and try to boil it down to where it could have only been things that he understood and only things that he could have seen in his lifetime. And I can tell you, I believe that Isaiah wrote as he was instructed. I believe Jeremiah wrote as he was instructed. I believe Daniel wrote as he was instructed. I don't believe they had any clue what some of the future meanings of those things were, other than just what God had told them. It was written there, just like it says in Romans, for our benefit. And so when we came along in the New Testament generation, we can look back and see that it was written down, and those things happened, so the things that were written down that haven't happened yet, we can rest assured they will happen, just like it says. And because Daniel wrote of things that are still yet to happen, and they perfectly mesh with what John wrote in Revelation. Imagine that. You know why? Same author, God, writing through those people. And so I just want to praise God for that. So, I mean, it isn't a complete statement. It's only a couple of sentences long about the scriptures. But when you look at the scriptures that they cited in their explanation of why they came up with that wording, I think they did a pretty complete job of backing it up with the proper scriptures. And so next week, we'll get into God. And as you see, it's separated out into three subsections, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we will read that one next week. Do we have any thoughts or statements or questions before we close? Yes, sir, John. Sure. I like where it says it reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world. It actually says forever in the scripture. It even goes beyond that, but definitely will be there. And I was kind of surprised they didn't cite any scriptures from Revelation, because in the end, at the great white throne judgment, there are books that are open. And I guess it's to my interpretation on that one, so that's probably why they didn't put that down. But I can't help but think that one of those books is the Bible, because it is the Word of God which judges us. And so, Sister Sharon? So we have this fundamental statement of beliefs that says this is under this documental, you know, confession of our faith is how we cooperate. Now we understand that we're going to have some little things that we're not all going to totally agree on, right? From church to church, you're just not going to find total agreement. Even within the church, I'll guarantee you, we don't have total agreement on every theological concept that we'll deal with. But on the basic fundamental beliefs, we do need to have some agreement, amen? And that way we can move forward together. That way we're not preaching a different gospel, we're not preaching a different Jesus, we're not preaching, you know, we've got to have that part nailed down. And so, praise God, it is somewhat nailed down. It really disturbed me at this past convention whenever we had an individual that stood up and they were discussing this thing about pastor, and one guy said, well, we don't, there's a lot of churches that don't agree with the Baptist faith and message. And I'm thinking, if you don't agree with it, and you said you do, to be a cooperating church, that needs to be reviewed. You know, I mean, we really need to think about it. Now, maybe on some small subpoint or whatever, you know, I get it. But like on the fundamental beliefs of the Baptist faith and message, if you don't agree, then you probably shouldn't be a Southern Baptist. There's probably another denomination you might fit into better. Yes. Or you didn't say anything? You went, yeah. Sold to the man in plaid shirt. You better watch that. Yeah, and this really should be posted on our website as well, you know. And so after we get done affirming this together as a church, then, you know, people say, what is your statement of faith? Well, this is at least a good start. So let's go ahead and... And still yet... Yeah. And still in this day-to-day, I praise God that Al Mohler was at the convention this year when they started arguing about what is a pastor, and he stood up and he came to a microphone and he said, we have already well established that. And he was rock solid on it. He said, why would we waste time forming a committee to look at something that we've already agreed to? And they, you know, they basically said, you know, kind of like asking what authority. He said, I was on that committee. That was the section that my group took care of. So I think he could speak with authority on what it meant. And so, man, that was a game changer. It was. Yeah, well, quite a part of the crowd. And then that other guy stood up and said, well, if you're going to talk like that, there's a lot of us that don't believe with the BFM. And then that just started a whole new conversation. It's like, well, is it a foundational document or not? And so, anyway... So thank you for bearing with me as we go through this together, but I think we'll have a good time. Good scriptures. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you that some of these things have been hashed out in the past, and so it is, I think, beneficial for us to look at what some of our fathers have agreed upon in the past and compare it to the scripture and see if we think it's accurate and move forward from there. Thank you that we are... able to have some input in what happens in the future, and some of that is done in different ways that we can have some influence, and so we're exploring the ways that we can help our convention not to divert from what our main purpose has been in the past. and that is to carry the true gospel to the nations and to make disciples. And so I pray that we won't lose our way now, because the world needs this more now than ever. And I pray that we will be one who holds up your banner of God is our banner, and that your word is truth, and that we won't back off in a time when our world so desperately needs it. So God, help us, and God, be glorified, and help us, Lord, to represent you well. Thank you, Lord. You are so good to us, and I praise you for your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. And so if you want to hang on to that, bring it back next week, or put it on the back shelf back there in a pile, and we'll hand them back out.